Please remain seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lengthy text is written in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 32. It's verses 1 to 14 as follows. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with such great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So far the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege to bring you an important gospel message and a serious warning from God's Word and from his Old Testament people, dear fellow redeemed. Losers. It's a pretty hateful word, isn't it? I heard some grade school kids using it. "Hey, you loser. So-and-so is such a loser." Well, kids can be pretty cruel sometimes, but I must admit I found myself using the word once in a while too. I was reading our text for this morning's sermon and I realized that there are some real losers in our text, including the high priest of the children of Israel, Aaron. You remember Aaron? He spoke to Pharaoh on behalf of Moses because Moses wasn't a good public speaker. He held up Moses' hands during the parting of the Red Sea. He's a loser. And the children of Israel, they're all pretty much losers. But the text not only has losers in it, it shows us some other losers. We find in the text a mirror, at times, of our own old Adams, our own sinful flesh. And finally, we'll see that in spite of what losers we and the children of Israel are, God loves us and forgives us, and in that way makes us winners. We better fill in a little detail before we start examining this text. God has recently led his people out of bondage. The children of Israel were prisoners in Egypt for a long time, and the Pharaoh was worried that they were growing in numbers so much that one day they would take over. So he started to work them harder and punish them. But they still continued to multiply, so God sent them Moses, a great man of faith, to lead them out. And you remember how God sent the plagues to get Pharaoh to relent, and how finally God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea so the people could cross over on dry ground. So we find them collected around Mount Horeb, out in the wilderness. The people are down on the plain, and Moses is high up on the mountain, talking with God. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Wow, I mean, really, what a bunch of losers. Make some gods for us because Moses is gone? First of all, Moses wasn't their god. He was only their leader, appointed by God. And second, they knew where Moses was. They knew he was on the mountain, amidst all that fire and smoke and thunder, talking with God. They knew exactly what had become of him. He'd been there for nearly 40 days, and it sounds to me like they were just waiting for an excuse to turn away from the true God, and Moses' brief absence was the best thing to come along for a while, so they jumped on the opportunity. Boy, are we sorry that God brought us out of the land of Egypt. We really miss living in slavery, and we're really getting tired of having God provide for us with everything here in the wilderness. Bread in the morning and meat at night, fresh water from a rock. And by the way, our shoes don't wear out because God is preserving them. But we should now forget about all of those benefits from God because Moses, or whatever his name is, isn't around anymore. Let's turn to idolatry. Let's make a new God, even though the true God has given us the promise of a Savior from sin and eternal life. Let's make a new God, even though the old one has protected us at every turn. Let's make a new God that will be more popular and less demanding of the people. The true God had been guiding these people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How would the golden calf guide the people? What would they say? Well, it's very shiny, you know. It's made of gold, easy to see. So here was the bright idea in a nutshell. We want a new God. Forget about the promise of a Savior from sin. Forget about food, water, clothing, guidance, and the ability to win battles just as long as we can worship an object instead of the true God. It's easy to say, what a bunch of losers. Well, at least the leadership stayed tough, didn't they? The hymn says, "You can be like faithful Aaron holding up the prophet's hands." Good old Aaron, he would certainly toe the line, but wait. Aaron, the high priest of the nation, he's a loser too, turns out. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Aaron has forgotten the true God also. He does say, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And he uses the Jehovah God's name. But this is gross idolatry all the same. Look at how quickly the children of Israel give up their most precious belongings. And boy, it's the same way in a lot of cults today. And even with heterodox or false teaching churches. If you just deny Christ a little, suddenly you're more popular. If your Christian schools teach, instead of saying the Bible is the Word of God, they say it only contains the Word of God and may also contain error. Wow, you're suddenly more popular. Because you see, the devil hates true teaching churches. He wants to destroy them. Our sinful flesh, our old Adam, is languishing under the gospel. It doesn't like gospel teaching. It's wishing and hoping for some scrap of error, some bit of false teaching. And then if our flesh sees that opportunity, it fairly trips over itself to support it. Here, take my golden earrings. They were my grandmother's, but who cares? Let's sin. Disgusting and stupid. What did they think would happen? Did they think? Does God in his word promise to reward those who turn away from his word? No, he promises to reward those who stay true to it. What were the children of Israel thinking? Maybe they were thinking, okay, let's turn our backs on the true God, and first we need an excuse. Well, Moses has been gone for 39 long days. The Jehovah God must have left us because Moses left us, in spite of the fact that God feeds us and waters us and protects us and preserves us and blesses us and reminds us in his word that we're bound for eternal life through the Savior. Let's make a false God. It's dumb. It's like a dog drinking antifreeze. It looks pretty. It tastes great. Lap, lap, lap. And they're dead. Only the dog doesn't know that it's drinking poison. Meanwhile, what's going on with the true God and Moses up on the mountain? Well, God is not very happy. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God is angry, but he is also righteous. He is rightly angry. A neighbor once asked me an old and seemingly hard question. He said, "Pastor, do you really believe that if a man lives a good life, and he is, for an example, a Jehovah's Witness, who doesn't believe that Jesus died for his sins without any merit in him, do you believe that that good and pious man will go to hell?" Now, when we hear that question, we must answer yes. There is no salvation apart from Christ. But there is more that we can say to that question. Because my neighbor then said, "Well, that's just not fair." No, we say, it isn't fair. What would be fair? It would be fair if each and every one of us, poor, miserable sinners, were condemned to spend an eternity in hell for turning our backs on God. It would have been quite fair and equitable for God to come swooping down off of Mount Horeb and consume Israel in his hot wrath and then turn them over to the tortures of the devil for eternity. And not just them, all of us, apart from Christ, were it not for Jesus, would turn from the true God to the idolatry of self-worship, or the idolatry of money, or the idolatry of, "I don't want to go to a small church anymore. God isn't providing me with enough anymore," says the old adage. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have inherited the sin of Adam. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So yes, God could have righteously struck down his children that day. And there's still more for that neighbor. No, we say to our neighbor who asks that hard question, it's not fair. It's not fair that God sent his only begotten Son in the flesh, who was holy and righteous and sinless and blameless. It's not fair that he bore our burdens on the cross of Calvary and suffered indeed the pains of hell for us. But he did. It's not fair that God richly and daily forgives the sins of me and all believers. It's not fair that God has preserved me and preserved his pure word and sound teaching and given us faithful pastors and teachers to shepherd us. Why does God love us so? Because he loves us, that is the only answer I've been able to find in Scripture. God turns, God relents from his righteous anger toward us for the sake of Jesus and his suffering and death. And now Jesus intercedes. He's a go-between between us and the Father because he made that sacrifice to pay our debt of sin, like Moses intercedes with the Lord in our text, verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now I need to make a distinction before we close this morning. We are not the hateful, unbelieving Israelites in our text, those gathered here this morning. We have not made as a congregation a golden calf to worship instead of worshiping the true God. We can't see hearts, but the Israelites in our text, because of their gross sin, display the traits of the unbeliever, and such we are not. We are reborn. We are regenerate creatures. We have the love of Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, and the glory of heaven before our eyes. Thanks be to God that we are not losers. But only for this reason, and that is because of the cross of Christ, we are winners. Blood-bought souls destined for eternal life in heaven. And to that reborn person in us, to the new man, the warnings of today's text have no meaning. Our new man is confident of heaven and secure in the arms of Jesus. But our text does serve up a healthy dose of warning to our old Adam. Christians are both sinners and saints. It does remind us that the devil is out there trying to make poisonous antifreeze look like chicken soup to us. Let us not trade our winnings for losings. Let us not be deceived by what seems to be good for food, but what is really poison. Let us beat down the old Adam every day by daily contrition and repentance of our sins. Don't forget your true God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, that is to say, to heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen. That same peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.